Well, it's good to see all of you. If you have your Bibles, do go ahead and get them back open to Philippians 3. That's where we're going to be today. But I'm going to start with a question, and so here we go. Where's your hope? Where is your hope? And I'm not asking where should your hope be. Okay, I'm not asking where should it be, but where is it? Or how about this one? Where would others say your hope is? If they were to look at your life, what would they say that your hope ultimately is in? What do others see in you or from you that by your own actions seems to be where you put your ultimate hope? Where's your hope? Really, where is it? Some of us, and I mean, I'm just coming out guns blazing today. Some of us, if we're going to be honest, your hope is not in Christ. Your hope's in yourself. Your hope is in your education. It's in your bank account. It's in your kids and all that they've done and all that they've achieved. And you can point at them and say, wow, look at my kids. I'm not a great parent because look what they've done. Your hope's in your background, who you come from, your heritage. Your hope's in your political party. Let's talk about that one a minute. Because there's a vote coming on Tuesday. I don't know if you knew that. It's kind of a big one, okay? It's kind of very important. And I want to be very straightforward that I definitely think we should be informed and involved with that. Broken as it may be, with as bad of choices as there may be. But we should be informed and involved. Knowing that God created life, even the life of those we oppose. He created marriage. He created the earth. We should be protective of those. We should value those as he does. All right? But informed and involved, that's what we should be. But if your hope's in certain candidate and that's going to solve everything, I got some beachfront property in Arizona for you. Okay? But for some of us, listening through the podcast or in here this morning, our hope's there. That's where our hope is lying. For some of us, though, it's in a person, a different person. It's in our spouse. Your hope is in your spouse or a future spouse to complete you, right? But in the church, when I ask, where's your hope? Everybody's going to give the Sunday school answer. Jesus. And yes and amen. That is our hope. But here's my experience. Is that even in the church, most people, not everybody, but most people who call themselves Christians, in reality have their hope in Jesus plus something. Not in Jesus alone, but in Jesus plus something. My hope's in Jesus plus how good I live my life. My hope is in Jesus plus being a certain standard, meeting a certain standard of morality. It's in Jesus plus a political party. It's in Jesus plus my performance. Jesus plus my background. Jesus plus the old red, white, and blue. That makes me good. That's where my hope is. It's not in Jesus and Jesus alone. My hope is in Jesus plus these things. He's a little cherry on top of the whipped cream. This morning we're going to see Paul call that line of thinking literally crap. Maybe even a word that's stronger than that. I can give you the Greek afterwards and you can go research it on your own. It is a strong, strong word. All right, KJV does the best job translating it. Dung. And it may be stronger than that, I'm serious. And so he's going to bring a strong word against this idea of Jesus plus stuff. All right, Jesus plus anything. And he's going to start off in verse 1, and he's going to say, rejoice in the Lord. Like everything should be in the Lord. Your hope in the Lord, your joy in the Lord, your satisfaction in the Lord. And so he's going to give this warning that's saying, watch out for those who's going to try to tell you otherwise. Who are going to try to tell you that this Jesus plus something out. You need to watch out for those Jesus plus people. That's what I'm going to call it, Jesus plus people. And then he's going to get real specific and say, so don't put any hope in the flesh. Don't put any confidence in the flesh. Don't put any hope in yourself and in your accomplishments, but instead put all your hope in Christ's accomplishments for you. And so for some of us this morning, this is going to be a reminder But it's a reminder we need to heed because we are all so quick. I am so quick to turn from Jesus and Jesus alone, from the gospel of Christ, and real quick to add something to that. To add something to that, to create some sort of comfort for myself. Whatever that may be. And so let's get going in verse 1, all right? Verse 1. Look at it with me. First word he says is, finally, my brothers. I love this. Paul's a preacher, all right? He says, finally, and he's got two more chapters to go. I love that, all right? He understands my world. So when I say finally, and then we go for 20 more minutes, I'm just being biblical, okay? Just telling you, all right? So he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Again, have everything in him, all your hope, all your joy, everything in Christ. Rejoice in him. To write the same things, to use no trouble, and it's safe for you. So I'm going to keep on writing what I've been writing because you need to hear it. I need to remind you, and it's good for you. All right, and so here he goes. Number one, if you're taking notes in your little bulletin, here's the way I wrote it out. Be on guard against Jesus plus people and attitudes. Be on guard against Jesus plus people and attitudes. All right, and so here we go. Verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. All right, and so Paul starts off and he gives a warning and he makes a distinction between two groups. He's saying there's this group of religious people over here conformed to a pattern of religion and not to the gospel exclusively. All right, he's talking about the Jesus plus people. And specifically, he's talking about Judaizers. Now, Judaizers, a little background on who Judaizers are. Judaizers are people who say, yes, you need Jesus, but you still need to do all of the Old Testament laws, specifically circumcision. And so Gentiles, if you're going to get saved, that's great, but you need to become Jewish first. You need to obey all these laws. You need to get circumcised. You need, and if you're grown up, I'm not doing that. But Paul's not arguing about that for that reason. He's arguing against it because he's saying, listen, you're polluting the gospel. You're saying it's Jesus plus something, all right? But it's Jesus, period. That's the only P that comes after Jesus. Not Jesus plus, but Jesus, period. And so there's some play on words he gives here with the word dogs and then with the word mutilate and circumcision. In the Greek, you can see it. He's using just a different prefix on a couple of words. But the first thing, he calls them dogs. He calls them dogs, all right? And in our day, we love dogs. We love them, all right? We dress them up for Halloween and put little pictures on Facebook, and they got little sweaters and stuff. People, you know, spend tons of money on dogs. It's crazy. Way more than I spent on my wardrobe. I mean, this thing's got some cracks right here, all right? We love dogs. We love Fluffy, right? But the dogs that he's talking here are nasty, mangy, wild dogs that roam the streets of ancient cities. All right, they would go around and they would chase people. They would bark at people. They were mean. They were ravenous. They would throw corpses out of the city. The dogs would eat the corpses and then chase people around. He's talking about those sort of dogs. All right, so this isn't Fluffy. This is a wild dog. And the Jews used this word as a racial slur towards Gentiles. They would use it as a racial slur towards Gentiles, and they called them dogs. And what Paul is doing here is he's turning around and saying, you call them dogs, but you're the dog, right? You're the evildoers because you reject the gospel of Jesus and put your hope in Jesus plus stuff. That Jesus is not enough. You've got to have Jesus plus this. Specifically, you put your hope in Jesus plus circumcision. And he says, but I'm not even going to call it circumcision, what you do, because circumcision should represent an inward reality of your heart. But it doesn't for you. You just mutilate the flesh. It's not even real circumcision. You just literally cut yourself up. And you're claiming it as a symbol that you know God, but you don't. And so it's just mutilation of your flesh. You're not the people of God. You're not the true circumcision because you reject Jesus alone. Instead, we are the people of God. We are the true circumcision. So what he's saying to the Judaizers is that old covenant deal that you hold on to so tightly, it's over. Jesus came and fulfilled it. And now we, Jews and Gentiles alike, anyone who believes in Jesus, in verse 3, worships by the Spirit of God and glories or boasts in Christ Jesus and what he's done, not in what we do, and puts no confidence in the flesh, we are the true circumcision. We are the true Israel, the spiritual Israel, the people of God. That old is over. The new has come. And Judaizers, you're not part of it. Because Jesus plus anything is a false salvation. And I don't think any of us in here are going to go up to people and be like, hey, you want forgiveness? You want to have a relationship with Christ? You want to go to heaven when you die? You want eternal life? And they say, yeah, and we're going to say, well, that's great. Believe in Jesus and also go get circumcised. Or also go, you know, obey all the Old Testament commands. I don't think any of us are going to do that. But far, 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 far too often, we'll turn from singing a song like In Christ Alone, and we'll rewrite it to becoming In Addition to Christ. In addition to Christ, do these things. In addition to Christ, and so we'll say, yeah, get Jesus, but in addition to that, you need to live a moral life so that God will love you. If you don't, he won't. You need to try really hard. You need to help people. You need to recycle. You need to give money. You need to feed the poor, all right? All of which are good things, but they're not things that will help you in any way know Jesus, know God, apart from faith in Christ. It's getting the works backwards. Works flow out of the gospel. They don't flow into to, like, earn something for you. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by what you do. It's not Jesus plus these things. And so it's about what he did, not what you do. It's not Jesus plus speaking tongues, all right? Believe in Jesus and speaking tongues, then you're saved. Believe in Jesus and get baptized, that's salvation. It's not just one, you got to add to it. It's not believe in Jesus and vote for a political party. It's not believe in Jesus and subscribe to a certain educational form for your children. And if you don't, you're not a good parent. Believe in Jesus and wear certain kinds of clothing, because if you don't, you're not a good, you're not really a Christian. Believe in Jesus and sing certain kinds of worship music. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not Jesus plus some cultural markers that you have an affinity for. You hold on to. Got my Jesus, but I'm going to hold on to this. Because when you do that, what you're saying is Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not enough to secure your hope. Jesus is not enough to satisfy your soul, nor Jesus is not enough to bring you joy. It takes Jesus plus something. But Jesus plus anything is idolatry, and it will ultimately rob you of the joy and the hope and the satisfaction that you're looking for, that you crave so much, because that only exists in a lasting sense in someone who's eternal. Like, everything else will break or let you down. You put your hope in your spouse, at some point your spouse will fail you. All right? Because we're sinners, all of us. You put your hope in my kids, they're going to let you down. You put your hope in your job, you could lose it. You put your hope in your money, it could be gone. You put your hope you just fill in the blank. All of us have little idols that we bow down. You put your hope in those things, in politics, it's going to fail you. But Jesus is never going to fail you. He sticks closer than a brother. He's never going to let you down. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And he's the only source of lasting hope. And so be on guard against Jesus plus people and Jesus plus attitudes in your own life. Be on guard against them for your own good, for your own joy, for your own hope, for your own satisfaction, as well as for God's glory. Be on guard against Jesus plus attitudes. All right? And number two, therefore, put no hope in yourself and your accomplishments. None. No hope in yourself and in your accomplishments. All right, look at just the end of verse 3, and then we'll make our way through some more. The end of verse 3 says, verse 3 in its entirety, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. All right? And so put no confidence in the flesh. Put no hope in you and your accomplishments. None. All right? They cannot make you right with God. So the Judaizers, this is what they're doing. They're saying Jesus plus, all right? Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus all this stuff. Salvation may start with Jesus, but then you've got to do all this other stuff as well. And Paul is coming in and saying, no, you dogs, you mutilators of the flesh, all right? We, those who've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are the real circumcision. We're the real people of God. But even if you want to play that game about your putting confidence in yourself and rolling out a resume, let me show you my old resume. Let's play that game, and I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy you. If it's about that, let me lay it out here and show you what my old resume was. And then at the end, he's going to say, but it's all trash. It's all rubbish. Let me show it to you. Verse 4. You want to play that game? All right, let's play that game. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. There's the word, dung. In order that I might gain Christ. And so Paul's just come in and he's sliced and diced this idea of laying out my achievements. Laying out my achievements that Jesus plus people try to lay out as a notch in my belt. And look at all the things I've done. And they get to heaven. Jesus is like, dang, you are the bomb. Come on in. I need you. That is amazing. Never dreamed anybody could do that. You just slice and dice. You want to lay out a resume? You want to play our accomplishments? Let me show you mine, but it's garbage. All of it is garbage. But a lot of us still play this game. We put our hope. Yeah, Jesus. But it's, what about my achievements? What about my accomplishments? All that I've done. We'll put our hope in our race. We'll put our hope in our religion. We'll put our hope in our own righteousness. And Paul says it's all garbage. Those are some of the things he walks through. Look at it with me. Verse 4 again. All right? So we're saying put no hope in your accomplishments. Specifically, let's talk about a few, 3. Put no hope in your race. Verse 4, he says, verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So he's saying, I've got the ultimate pedigree. I have a background. But it's garbage. And so for us, put no hope in your race because there's one race, the human race. Jesus created it. God created it. And there's different ethnicities, but there's one race. And so don't put any hope in, I'm a white American, by God, I'm good. I grew up in the South, and we're all Christians down here. That's cultural Christianity. That's not faith in Christ. Big difference. And I've got to be real careful here because I'll wind up taking the rest of the morning going off. So I'm going to refer you to a sermon that I preached on February 6th of 2011 online. Called A Call for Racial Reconciliation. Go find it. Listen to it. Okay? But I'll just say this quickly in passing. The Bible is not a story of white people serving a white God. It is not the story of black people serving a black God. It is the story of the God of the universe rescuing all who will, by faith, receive Him. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every language, period. He's colorblind. So put no hope in your ethnicity and background. And Daddy was a deacon. It doesn't matter, Jack Squat. Good for him. That's great. It doesn't mean anything for you. All right? Paul's saying, yeah, I've got a pedigree. It's garbage. Put no hope in your race. Put no hope in your religion. He says, I was a Pharisee. Pharisee. You talk about religious people? These are guys that tithed out of their spice rack. They tithed their dill and cumin. Jesus makes fun of them. He's like, you want to be religious? Go home and get your cinnamon and start tithing that out. I tithe. I am religious. I was a Pharisee. And Paul's saying, that's garbage. It can't. Religious adherence cannot save you. Only Jesus can. But you walk into any Christian bookstore today, and you'd think religion can save you. Do this, and God has to do this. You can make him your little puppet. You can make him serve you. You do this, and be good, and everything's going to be great. And so you talk to people about their walk in the faith, religious, like these people who are all religious like this, and talk to them about their walk with the Lord, and they don't talk about all that Christ has done in them, but they talk about all that they're doing for Christ. Well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. Aren't I good? Aren't I great? Don't you wish you could be me? I've done all this. I am an amazing person. Good thing God's got me on his team. And so religious people think that it's all about what they do and that God loves good people and hates bad people. That's the divide that they create. And so as long as they do good, God loves them. As long as they, you know, have a great performance, God loves them. And so they go crazy trying to do all this performance and earn God's approval. As long as I pray enough, as long as I go to enough Bible studies, as long as I do good, as long as I do this stuff and perform here and carry out these sacraments, then I'm good. But if I don't, then I'm bad, and God doesn't like bad people. And some of us in here, I doubt that any of us explicitly live like that or say that. But many of us implicitly live it. We invent this divide that there's good people and there's bad people. And Jesus loves the good people and Jesus doesn't love the bad people. But biblically, the Bible says everybody's a bad person. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the only divide is bad people and Jesus. We're all in the bad people boat. All of us. Romans says there's none who does good. No, not one. So we're all in that boat. We're all in need of salvation through Christ. So it's not, let me avoid these people because I might get infected with sin. You are infected. You were born with it. That's why we don't teach toddlers to lie and be selfish. They do it. They're good at it. And we just do the same thing. We just mask it in different ways. And it's, I'm achieving my goals and I'm pursuing my dreams. And, you know, you're just being selfish. And so religion says, do works and save yourself. But the gospel says, Jesus did work for you and saved you. It's about his works. His life, his death, his resurrection. And salvation is through Jesus, it's not through you. And so as one guy I read this week put it, he said, part of what Jesus saves us from is this idolatrous, works-based performance treadmill that leads to arrogance or depression that is known as religion. Jesus saves us from that, all right? As well as hell and death and Satan and the grave, yes, but he also saves us from ourselves because our hearts are deceitful, wicked, and insane. And we will worship anything and everything except the Creator God of the universe. We'll create little idols everywhere. All right? And so Paul says, garbage. Garbage. Religious adherence can do nothing for you. I've tried it. I've tried it. Only faith in Christ can make any difference. And it makes all the difference. And so put no hope in your race, put no hope in your religion. And the last one on this section, put no hope in your righteousness. This is the point of verse 6. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. All right, before Paul became Paul, he was Saul and he killed Christians. That was his job. He was good at it. And then God changed him on a road to Damascus, knocked him off his horse and said, you're going to serve me now. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. And so he's saying, hey, you want to compare our background stuff? I destroy you. I was basically blameless. I pretty much did everything. I tithed out of my spice rack. I did everything. And some of us think that we're going to be good before God at the end of time because we've done good stuff. And Lord knows I'm better than these people. And so God's going to be good to me because I've done good works. They're sinners, but I go to church. They're dirty, but I'm clean. I'm good. I've done all this stuff. They're bad. They've done all this stuff. But here's the holiness of God and what's so scary. Because even in our self-righteousness, we might be willing to say, on a bad day, I can see that I'm sinful. But what the Bible tells us is that even when you are at the top of your game, your best day ever, your righteous deeds, Isaiah 64, in comparison to the holiness of God, you compare them, even your best day, most righteous deeds, Isaiah 64, filthy menstrual rags. I know it's graphic, but take it up with Isaiah. That's the comparison. You on your best day ever, on top of your game, compared to God, filthy rags. So there's no one who is good before God. Romans 3 again, no one, no, not one. And so Paul's saying, put no hope in your accomplishments because in reality, you have none. If your most righteous deed is a filthy rag, you have no righteousness. You have none. And so Paul's saying, stop touting that resume of looking at all I've done. Look at my family heritage. Look at my ethnic background. Look how I followed all the rules and how righteous I am and all of these good things. Look at all that. He's saying, stop it. It's garbage. It's trash. It's rubbish. It's dung. And so Paul says, I've shredded that old resume and I've got a new one. And on that resume, it says Jesus. That's the resume I handed to Christ at the judgment day. Now, Jesus, he lived the perfect life I didn't. He died the death that I deserved. And he rose to give me forgiveness of sins, something I could never earn. He did it. He did it for me in my place. That's my resume. Not what I've done, but what Jesus did for me. And so put no hope in your accomplishments. All right? But number three, and I'll try to be fast, put all your hope in Christ's accomplishments. All right? Our hope is in Jesus. Look at verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, here we go, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so put all your hope in Christ for your justification. We're going to have some little note for your justification. Okay, so here's the deal. He's saying this righteousness of the law, that there's no possibility for you to be made righteous by the law. The law is a diagnostic. It's not something you can use to get, it is a diagnostic. It's like a thermometer. You put it in your mouth, it tells you you're sick, but it has no power to heal you. Marcus Lattimore tore up a knee a couple weeks ago. They went and did an MRI on him, and the diagnostic showed, yes, messed up. But the MRI could do nothing to fix it. Okay? That's the law. The law is a diagnostic. God gave it to show us you're guilty. You're a sinner. And you need help. You need someone to save you. And Jesus came to do that. Jesus is the cure. All right? And so Jesus lived the life that we didn't. And so here's how it works. On the cross, Jesus takes all of my unrighteousness and sinfulness on himself and then gives me all of his righteousness, sinlessness. He gives me that. And so on the cross, we trade places. He takes my blame and he gives me his righteousness. And so now I'm not only washed clean by the blood of Christ and stand as a clean slate before God, but because he's imputed, that is, put on me his righteousness, I stand not just clean before the God of the universe, but righteous in his sight by no act of my own, totally by Christ's act. And that should lead to humility, not self-righteousness, because it's not your righteousness. It's gifted to you. Okay, my debt has been paid. And now I'm adopted into the family of God. We talked about adoption. Perfect image. reached down into this world and said, I'm going to be a father to you. You are mine. I love you. I'm adopting you. I'm washing you. I'm raising you. All right? And so he gives us his righteousness. We trust him for our justification. But this righteousness is not just about the judgment day, but it's right now. It changes everything. All right? And we call this sanctification. So we put all our hope in Christ for our sanctification as well. Justification is where by Jesus' death for our sin and giving us his righteousness, we're justified before God. But at that moment, sanctification begins and your life starts changing. Given a new heart, new desires, new motive, new power to obey, and your life is changed. All right, God doesn't just say, hey, now start changing yourself. Good luck with that. But he says, I'll help you. That's what Philippians 1:6 was about. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So God's going to bring it to completion. He doesn't just leave it up to yourself. He walks with you. That's chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there's your part of it. Listen, but for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he doesn't just leave you to your own vices and your own schemes. He says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to change you. And so he's at work. Your desires are changed. Your heart is changed, your mind, your will, your motivations, your attitude. God's changing you day by day to be more conformed into the likeness of Christ. That's what verse 10 is about. All right, and so verse 9 is justification. Verse 10 is sanctification. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so you now have resurrection power. And so are you walking in that resurrection power? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead through the Spirit is now in you to live a life of obedience and faith and holiness before God. And so are you walking in it? Not to earn something, but since you've been changed, now you walk this way. It's like with my kids. I don't want them to obey me specifically because I have authority, though they need to. But I want them to obey me because they love me. That's the deal here. Being enamored with Christ is what brings him glory. Praise of his glorious grace. That's what he's after. He's not after beat down, begrudging submission, but in love, in faith, because you have changed me, now I want to live this way. That's sanctification. And so walk in that resurrected power. And so we put all our hope in God for our justification, for our sanctification, and verse 11, for our glorification. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, there's coming an end. There's coming an end. And a lot of people are terrified of it. They read Revelation, they get wigged out by all the crazy stuff. But the author of Revelation, he wasn't wigged out. At the end, he's saying, come, Lord Jesus. And so there's going to be some, I'm not saying there's not going to be difficult days ahead. There are. Things are going to get worse. That's the Bible. But there's coming a day when all of that is over. All of that. All that we see today, the death, the disease, the toil, the stress, the strife, the animosity, greed, hunger, poverty, orphans, all of these things, okay, are not going to, there shouldn't, that's not the way God created the world. He didn't create the world with pain and with suffering and abandonment. He created the world perfectly, all right? Man rebelled against that. He sent Jesus to save us up out of that and redeem the world. And someday Jesus is going to return and restore all things. And our bodies will be restored. And everything will be made right. It's Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. And so I say to you, drink from that water of life. Put no hope in your accomplishments, but put all your hope in Christ's accomplishments for you. Kill Jesus plus attitudes. Let's pray. Father, I mean, I just confess that we are so drawn to leave the main things and focus on secondary things and tertiary things, and to add to your word and to what you've called us to do. And say, we need Jesus, but we need this stuff as well. You need to do this. You need to think this way. You need to act this way. Father, help us not to go beyond Scripture. Help us to take the Word seriously, but not to add to it. Father, just pray by your Spirit you would open our eyes even now as we prepare to take and engage in the Lord's Supper, that you would open our eyes even now to the things that we place our hope in that are not you. The things that we look to for joy and ultimate joy or ultimate satisfaction that are not you. And that you would kill those things in us. And that all of our joy and all of our hope and all of our satisfaction would be in you and you alone. Your righteousness, not ours, because we have none. Stir in us now. In Jesus' name, amen.